Good evening, brothers and sisters. It is good to be in the house of the Lord this evening now. And it's good to see some of our brothers and sisters who have been traveling to other parts of the world are back with us, our brother and sister Bear. And it's good to see our sister Mary is reasonably well after having traveled while she was in South Africa. Good to see our sister Sandy also, and we thank you for your emails. And from time to time, we appreciate these. We also still have our brother and sister Hampson with us. I think they're waiting for the good weather in Calgary so they can go back home. And it's always good to see them and have it with us. Last Thursday evening, most of you will remember that we had an interesting study with our brother Malcolm leading up to a series this coming year celebrating the 400th anniversary of the giving of the English Bible or the King James Bible. And so this is important to us. And while we were discussing the different Bibles and the preservation of the Word, my mind went back to Scripture and to the Psalms. And I think we can remember that time in Psalm 12, the assurance of prophecy. Because God said that every generation from the beginning to the return of his son and the establishment of the kingdom would have the availability of his word, the word that would give life to those who desired to be in his kingdom. And so there is a quote from Psalm 12 when it says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times or into perfection. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." And I think it's important for us to remember, because I think most of us have been brought up in a Christadelphian home, and we've automatically accepted the Bible as a thing that belongs to us and part of our family. I think we have to really... For what our brother Gordon commenced his talk with the reading from that book, the emphasis was on the importance of being associated with the Scriptures, appreciating the Scriptures, and allowing the Scriptures to mold our lives into that of Jesus Christ. So I think it's wonderful that we have this, and I think we should always be in the presence of the Scriptures, and our subject is dealing with the glory of God as manifested and shown in his son, Jesus Christ. And I think if we have Bible in hand at all times, then we can dwell, we can be a part of the glory that is radiates from the Scriptures. For we are told that Jesus Christ, as we know, came into the world to share the words of his Father with many others. And so it is this evening, with the power of the word, we have this opportunity to resort back to the days of the Apostle Paul. Through the power of the power of the Scriptures, we're able to sit in the seats of the Ecclesia at Corinth and there listen to the Apostle Paul concerning the problems that they had in that Ecclesia for a number of years. And we know that the Apostle Paul, though he was not present when this letter was written, but he was in Ephesus in AD 55, he had written to this ecclesia because he had been informed of a major problem within the ecclesia. And the major problem was associated with our comments this evening that the brethren and sisters, or those who had filtered into the ecclesia, had not really got a full grasp of the Scriptures. They were wanting to cling on to those things that were no longer prevalent with them. And so we have this opportunity to do this evening, to go to that ecclesia, see what the problem is, and we will discover that the major problem of that ecclesia is still prevalent in our generation today. And so we will consider that a little bit later on. And so the backdrop of our talk this evening is the notorious city of Corinth. It was a city, if you were studying the history of the different countries in that, and where the ecclesias were established, we know that it was a city made for greatness. And the Apostle Paul came to Corinth in his travels, a very disappointed and a very depressed man. And so we have to acknowledge the fact that while we may look upon these giants of faith, as Paul and Peter and John and all those, as being giants of faith and being able to withstand everything, we come to the conclusion in observing their lives and walking with them that they had their problems and difficulties and trials just as we did. They had their weaknesses, but where they were made strong was that they leaned heavily upon the Word of God. And they were constantly in the presence of God through the glory of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was a major part in their lives. And that's why they were able to achieve so much. And that's why the Apostle Paul said on one occasion, "It is not I that lives, but Jesus Christ that lives in me." And so whatever situation he found himself in, whether it was in prison or whether he was being abused by the crowds that he preached to and taken outside of cities and stoned almost to the point of death, he had this resistance and this strength to be able to rally forth and continue with his work. For he knew that he was called for that purpose, to preach the gospel unto others. And so we're told that he came to Corinth in this state of depression and disappointment. And I think this is a lesson to us that some of the brethren, especially in their preaching and all that, and even with the sisters, and difficulties within the ecclesia and without, sometimes they get to the point of withdrawing, falling back, and not being fully committed to the Word of God. And so we can learn this lesson from the Apostle Paul, that if we lean heavily upon Jesus Christ, as he told his ecclesia, that he would be with them unto the end of the age, and we can achieve so much and not disappoint God. Now, the Apostle Paul had come, as we know, prior to Corinth, he'd been in the city of Athens. And in the city of Athens, there were many universities there, and there was much exercise given in debating over particular subjects. And we know the Apostle Paul waited in Athens for for a while till some of the other disciples caught up with him. And while he was there, he got involved in a discussion and debate with some of the supposed wise men and learned scholars of the city of Athens. And so he debated, as we know, with the Stoics, the Epicureans, the philosophers, and it says all the people. And this was one man against this beautiful ancient city of Athens. He was one man who stood before all these learned men that had been trained in the art of debating, and they were very good at it as well. And he was one that stood alone. But he did not stand alone, as we know, because we know that Jesus Christ stood with him, and Jesus Christ would assist him in making a good defense for that which is of truth. So he discussed with them, the main subject was, as we know, he had to convince these people that they were living in darkness. And there was no reason for it. They could have a better and more profitable life if they would turn to the only true and living God. And this was the power of his platform preaching to Athens at that particular time, that there was, whilst they have many man-made gods, as seen in the city of Athens, there was only one true living God. And the emphasis was on that. There is only one true living God. And he reminded them that their poets reminded them that this living God was the creator of the heavens and the earth. And to him they should turn, and that to him they should turn to the living God and become aware of his son who had sent into the world, that they might come out of darkness into the glorious light and dwell in the glory of the God manifested and shown in his son, and in the glory of the world around them. The men of Athens emphasized and dwelt heavily upon the consideration of creation itself, but never gave the adoration they should do to the one who was the creator. So it is that the Apostle Paul And when we follow in his ministry, that he left the city of Corinth and he left the city of Athens and he went to Corinth. Now, there is a lesson for us today because we know from our studies that Corinth was a, while it was made for greatness, it was a very terrible city. It was a city, as we know, an important seaport like many others, and it was a bed of vice, of crime. And so it was the indulgence in the more abandoned form of wantonness. And this is where Paul came to preach the gospel. And it would almost seem that as he entered into this preaching, that you could, the thought may have passed through his mind, now I'm going to the city of Corinth, I've been to Athens, and I failed to persuade the people of that city to my way of thinking, now I'm going into this bed of vice, now I'm going into this wicked city, and I've got to preach Jesus Christ unto this city. To teach them of a new and living way, that there is a glory that they can be bathed in if they separate themselves from that which is evil and corrupt in the city. And the reason I mention this, because on Sunday last we had the exhortation and the lecture, and there was a certain amount of emphasis reminded us of the world that we lived in. The exhortation and the lecture at night, very good, but they reminded us of the the world in which we live in. But I remember somebody in a discussion one time, we were talking about condition of the world, and we went on about all the vice and everything that was going on, and the sister says, "Yes, you do a lot of talking, and you do a lot of talking about the weather, but you don't do anything about it." And I think that's the thing that we have to remind ourselves of when we consider Paul going to Corinth. This was a man who walked alone before the city of Corinth, although he did, as we know, have companions follow on. Silas and Timothy caught up with him later on. But what I'm trying to emphasize here is that this man was full of the scriptures, and there was a presence about him, came from the association from Jesus Christ, there was a glow to him. And it was such that this man was able to convert in this wicked city and establish an ecclesia. Yes, he converted many people, both in high positions, in the position in the government and in the synagogue. He convinced them that their way of life and their environment which he was a part of was only bring them to the grave and no hope of the future. And so this is these thoughts came to mind in, the talks on Sunday and the consideration of Paul in Corinth, that what we just can't keep talking about what the problem is within our world. We should do something about it. And the only way we're going to do about it, if we stand before our world, we mingle with people, and they see that this individual is different. This individual has something which is worth more than gold and silver. This individual has no fear of the things that are coming upon the earth. He has no consideration of tomorrow's thing, necessary things, because he fully dependent, and he revels in the presence of Jesus Christ. And he is baptized or bathed in the glory of the Savior whom he worships. So this is, I think, that we should important to each one of us. We should never underestimate the power of an individual who dwells in the glory or the presence of Jesus Christ. So this city was so renowned as a wicked and terrible city throughout the world. And the Greeks had a saying when they talked about vice and crime and corruption and all that, they said, their quote was, they are behaving as they do in Corinth. And so it's in this city of Corinth that we know from our studies of the Acts of the Apostles and some of the letters of the Apostle Paul that he had gone first of all to the house of Israel. because we know Peter did that. Peter, when he had the keys of the kingdom, he used the keys of the kingdom. He went to Israel first, the Jews, and then he preached to the Gentiles, but he was supported in that work by the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul, as we know, when he went to Athens, he went to the Gentiles, the Greeks and the Romans and the Egyptians and all those that he encountered in his travels, and he preached to them because he knew that he had been given that letter of commendation to go to the people and preach to the Gentiles, that they might realize that they can benefit from listening to Jesus Christ, being a part of it, to become a part of the promises made to Israel through their father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so it is in this city, we remember that it reached the point that Paul went to the synagogues preaching to the Jews, and he kept preaching to them and telling them that they are not completely understanding their scriptures which they had in their possession. They knew the law of Moses or the Old Covenant, but they didn't see in that law something which was more glorious. They couldn't see in that law of Moses. It was written upon stone. It was a hardened thing. And there was no light in it. But he was trying to convince them that within their scriptures, there was revealed to them, or should be revealed to them, some greater glory. A glory that would extend beyond the law of Moses. This was his challenge at this time. And so we remember that in the Acts of the Apostles chapter 18, that when he went to Corinth, and he was a very depressed man, the Almighty came to him and reassured him. And this is where the power of prayer goes. When we go out in the day, when we have the opportunity to visit friends, and we meet somebody along the way, the prayer should be on our lips at all times. Lord, use me this day to show others that are better thing in life and more advantage if you turn to God of having this living hope which is spoken of in the scriptures. So in Acts chapter 18 verse 10, God came to him, spoke to the Lord, and I love this type of language because here we see a relationship between God, Jesus Christ, and believers. And this is what the Spirit of the Lord, or the New Covenant, did more than the Old Testament. And this we emphasize. I emphasize it because I want you to realize how fortunate we are to be in the scope of that New Testament. We have a relationship with God through the New Covenant more than Israel did under the Old Covenant. Paul emphasizes, he tried to hammer this home to his audience. He said, now you have been adopted into the royal family of God. So now you can address God, not God as the mighty one or the creator. You can go further than that. This glory can excel. You can now call him Abba, Father, or my Father. And there couldn't be a closer relationship for between an individual and his God than that, to be able to address him as my Father. And so this is the way it says in Acts chapter 18 at verse. Then spake the Lord to Paul in a night. So it's interesting there that Paul was in a state of darkness. He was depressed. And a vision came to him, and God said to him, and maybe he says this to us quite often in our prayers, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. For I, the Almighty, is with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And so we're told there that he continually stayed in Corinth, maybe longer in that city than any other city. For 18 months he stayed there, because he felt the fervent desire of people to want to learn what this man possessed, that gave him this courage and the ability to go out and defy the authorities of the land and of the synagogue in his preaching of this wonderful thing of Jesus Christ, the resurrected Christ. And so he spent 18 months there, And these 18 months can be condensed into the first 17 verses of chapter 18, if we wish to dwell more upon that. So this is a letter. This is the letter that the Apostle Paul is writing to Corinth. And there was this communication going on between the ecclesias at all times, as we remember. And someone had come to him and told him, Paul, he said, there's terrible things happening within the church at Corinth, or the ecclesia at Corinth. And so what we want to do this evening, we're going to select for a little while a section from that letter. And it's found in the, as we had the reading this evening, from the 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now here we read in verse 1, it says in chapter, this is a section of the scriptures, of the letter that we want to talk about. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? So there's a question here within the ecclesia, as to the power and the authority of this man. Now remember that the story is still going around the brotherhood regarding this apostle who was Saul, who at one time had got the commendation or letters of recommendation from the Sanhedrin to go out and to take the believers of Jesus Christ, who come to Jesus Christ, and put them on trial that they might defy the fact that Jesus was a Christ and so on. So we see here that there is the critics are question his authority and a power to be able to come into these ecclesias and to preach to them of the new covenant. And this, they, in their own language, they would say, well, what rights have you to come here and tell us and explain to us the scriptures? We have the scriptures. We know the scriptures. And so it is that the Apostle Paul had to deal with this situation. And so they would banish their letter that they got from the Sanhedrin or from the apostles in Jerusalem. They would banish and say, well, we have our letter of commendation. Where is yours? Where is your letter of commendation from the Sanhedrin or from the apostles in Jerusalem? Now, it was a custom in the ancient world that this formula was carried out. When an individual, whether it was in government or in the church activity, that an individual, if he was traveling, say, from Jerusalem to Ephesus or Philippi or Lystra or any of those, that a letter would be given to him from the ecclesia at Jerusalem, given to him and said, well, when you get to Ethiopia, when you get to Ephesus or one of those, give this letter, and it's a letter of commendation to show the ecclesia there that you are in good standing and that we encourage them that they take you into fellowship. And this was a method that was used in the ancient world. It wasn't isolated to the ecclesial world. It was a method that was used in the ancient world. And if you go to the London Museum and some of the libraries, you can to this day still see some of those letters that were put together and were used by an individual, especially in the military, used by an individual to when he moved from one location to another, that this letter would be shown recommending the centurion recommends this individual to be accepted in the location that he went to. Now, we have, even in our own Bibles, we have these letters of commendation. There's a number of them. I just want you to go to Romans chapter 16 for one. We have commendations written in the letter to the Corinthians. We have them in the Philippians and in the Acts of the Apostles. But here is the one that I like the best. In Romans chapter 16, this is where the letter had been written concerning a sister. And 16 verse 1 says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord and become a saint, and you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succor of many and of myself also. So this is the method that was used at that particular time. Now, the critics in the ecclesia, who were putting pressure on the Apostle Paul, they were influenced by visitors from outside. And so there always has to be this steady watch with any ecclesia as to what comes into the ecclesia so that it doesn't disrupt the harmony of that particular ecclesia. So these the brothers and sisters were their minds being influenced by mostly the Judaizers who claimed association with the apostles in Jerusalem, and some arrived with letters of commendation. And so there was this challenge between Paul and these. And so Paul does not question the practice of these letters of commendation, but he, as we have seen, it's been a good one for our ecclesias. Now, Paul, with others, as we know, converted many in Corinth, and he established this ecclesia. And so his answer to them when they said, well, where's your letter of commendation? He says this, and I think it's beautiful. He says in verse 2, speaking to the brethren and sisters, well, speaking of commendation, letters of commendation, you are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of heart. So he's saying to the critics, well, if you want commendation, if you want a letter of commendation from me, well, go and ask the brothers and sisters of the Corinthian ecclesia. Ask them, and you will see, they will tell you that they can recommend you as an authority and having power because of the things that they have been taught by him and their conversion and appeal to be baptized into the name of Christ. They will recognize my authority and my power because I speak that which is the truth, and he demonstrated to us the glory manifested and shown in Jesus Christ, that if you believe in him, you will not dwell in darkness, but into the glorious light of the hope of the gospel. And so it's interesting to see that Paul, with others, founded this ecclesia, and he explains there that the brothers and sisters were confirmed it. Now, there's an interesting thing with the Apostle Paul, because as with many of the apostles, and it should be with us, that Paul was afraid, constantly afraid of the man of flesh rising up in his life. He was always conscious of taking on himself the praise and the glory of things which have been achieved, the establishment of the ecclesia, of persuading people and so on. He was constantly watching his own life in this way, and if there's any signs of anything, the ugly man of the flesh reigning his head, he would try to suppress it. And we know that he said on one occasion, when I would do good, evil is present with me. He was constantly aware of that. And we see how sensitive he was to this as we read later on. Because he says in verse 5, not that we have sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So what are you saying here? What are you trying to say? Well, I want to avoid any self-praise at this particular time, because he's been addressing the brethren and sisters, asking them to be his letter of commendation. And he says, of our own sufficiency, we can't do anything. That's the way we are. Of our own sufficiency, we cannot do anything. Of our own sufficiency, this ecclesia didn't come into effect in this way. It has nothing to do with us. It has to do with God at all times. And so he may have been thinking of some of the language that the Jews use. The Jews sometimes explain the name of God, El Shaddai, to mean the sufficient one. The sufficient one. And this is the way Paul thought address the situation at this time when he was a little disturbed that maybe he's just gone a bit too far, and he's showing off and saying to his critics, well, I must be commended. I must have this power because I have created and brought about this ecclesia, and all the men and women, and through with assistance of Timothy and Silas, I have brought all these into the ecclesial and into the family of God. And so he constantly, as I said at this time, he said he wanted them to he wanted it to be explained clearly, and not that we have any sufficiency of ourselves, but it is of God who has given us and made us the minister of the Spirit of God. So his sufficiency was of God. Now in that verse that we have read, he says, God has made us able ministers of the New Testament and not of the letter. Now, I think the reason he mentioned this at this time is that he wants them to be aware of the fact, his critics, and this element within the ecclesia, what the trouble was, they wanted to keep alive the old law, the old covenant. That was a big problem at this time. And we know that this troublesome thing carried on almost for 200 or 300 years after the ascension of Jesus Christ. It was a constant thorn in the flesh in the ecclesia of this desire to return to the beggarly elements. And it is this way because it almost every letter the Apostle Paul writes, he constantly brings up this situation which is troublesome, it's hindering, and it's holding back the progress and the sweet fellowship of the ecclesia. These critics and these Judaizers, or even brethren and sisters within the ecclesia, they wanted to cling to the old law. And Paul is saying, well, why do you want to do this? Because the glory of the old law, the law of Moses, is faded away. There's no glory, there's no light in that at this time, because it's been surpassed by a greater glory. The glory that excels through Jesus Christ and knowing God the Creator. And that's where your attention should be. That's where your life should be. That's where you should be immersed. Not in the keeping of the law, the old law, because it was written upon stone and on ink. But the new law, the new covenant, is etched and written on the heart. And that's where the changes, the New Testament can change an individual, as we mentioned before, change an individual and have a closer relationship with God. And so the glory excels, he deals with this from verse 4 to verse 11. And Paul talks about the fading glory of the old covenant and the surpassing glory that would overshadow it. And so there is an interesting thing here in the how it almost seems, as with Jesus Christ, so with Paul, he's very selective of words. And if we study some of the words, we find that they have a more powerful meaning than on first appearance wouldn't seem to be that way. So when he said in verse 6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. And so we say, well, that's the New Testament. That's the New Testament. That's the New Covenant. But there's a deeper meaning to it than that. Because as the Greeks use it, they had two words for the word new. And one was neos, and all it meant was it was new in point of time. That's the way, one way you can use that. The Greeks used that word, the word new, was it was anew in the point of time. But then also they had another word for new, and that was nithos, which not alone meant new in point of time, but also new in quality. And that's the way Paul used it, and that's the way Jesus used it concerning things which were new. The New Testament. It was new in point of time, because the old law had been fulfilled, but there was, with this New Testament, a greater quality than the Old Testament in this way. So the New Testament produces between God and man a relationship of a total different kind. The Old Covenant is based on a written document, the letter of the law. So time didn't permit us, but you're all familiar with the incident recorded in Exodus 24 when Moses went up into the mount. And when he went up into the mount, he was, as we know, he was without the veil. He was the only one that was allowed to go into the presence of God without a veil. He was immersed in the glory of God, and we're told there in the account of Moses going up to there that he was given the law, and it was written upon the document. But when Moses came down from the mountain, we remember that he had been in the presence of God. And anybody who's been in the presence of God or in the presence of Jesus, they're going to be affected. You can always tell an individual who is full of the scriptures and walks with Jesus Christ because they have a different attitude to life, a different appearance, and they are this almost peaceful countenance upon them. You can see this in some of the brethren and sisters who have been long in the truth and fully occupied with the things and looking things of the truth and looking forward to seeing Jesus Christ. And so this is what it was with Moses. He'd been in the presence of God. So when he came down, his face literally glowed because he had been immersed in the glory that excelled. He had been immersed in the presence of God. And when he came down, the people, as we know, couldn't look upon this glory, because they didn't understand the scriptures which they had. They were blinded to that which was of truth. They had been blinded to what the depth of the law of Moses. And so when he came down, he had to put this veil upon his face because the people could not look upon him. And so we remember it says that if the so what Paul is trying to emphasize to the people, to the congregation of this time, the difference between the letter that kills and the spirit that giveth life. And he's trying to impress the people to think in that direction. For he says, but if the ministration of death, speaking of the law of Moses, if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, as revealed in the face of Moses, which would in time fade away, if the thing written and engraved in stone was glorious, had this glory, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was done away with, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory, and so on. And so we have here that Paul is showing to them this glory that would excel beyond that of the law of Moses. Now there is an interesting thing that we remember that what Paul is trying to appeal to the people then is to give themselves over to the operation of God. And I think this is the way we see it, just as when somebody has health problems or that kind of stuff, they're suffering, and there's a weakness there, and you go to the go to the physician and he performs an operation on you and makes you strong again or different. And this is what Paul, remember, in Colossians, he speaks of the operation of God. And when he speaks upon the operation of God, he says, what you have, and this is what Paul is trying to tell his audience, he says, when you have the operation of God, you no longer have a stony heart. You are given a new heart, the spirit of Jesus Christ. You are given this new heart, in which are written upon it is the new covenant. So Moses, while he appeared unveiled before God, Paul is trying to tell his the ecclesia in Corinth, that in Christ we have all unveiled faces. We are all be able to stand with unveiled faces and able to look upon the glory that excels revealed in the Spirit of the Lord. And so, as we read in that in the conclusion of this chapter, It says, now, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. So this is our appeal to our friends. They have this veil of darkness. Israel, the Judaism, had this veil of darkness. And Paul says, you'll always have that veil of darkness. You'll always dwell in that gloominess and in that state of darkness and of fear and so on. He said, but in verse 17, but when, nevertheless, when you turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So if we come to Jesus Christ, we bathe ourselves in the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, then as Paul said here, and he says in the epistles to Galatians and so on, he said, you have liberty. You have liberty to you have liberty to move out of that realm of darkness and dwell in the glorious light that comes from God through his Son, Jesus Christ. So we remember this is the way it was, because you recall, as it's mentioned to us in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14. And in there, you remember, it's speaking about that Jesus would be born, the Son of God, and the purpose that he would come. He has this, as the prophecy says in the Old Testament, and these critics and men should have known the language, they said he would come to those that dwelt in darkness, and he would be the light of the world. And so John records, he says that he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. This is the Paul talking about. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, the relationship, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. So, and when he dwelt amongst us, what difference was there? And John goes on to say that when he dwelt amongst us, we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth. And John said, we bear witness unto that. So this was the glory that excelled. Paul is telling to the critics and all, he says, yes, there wasn't anything wrong with the law of Moses because it served the purpose, but there, as he says in Hebrew, there is a better way. There is a better covenant. And he says here, this time, in this particular way, that you are able to dwell in that brightness. So we know that Hebrews, the Apostle Paul mentions that again concerning Jesus Christ. And he says, speaking of the presence of Jesus Christ and of the purpose in God's great plan, he says, who, being the brightness of his glory, we'll read verse 2, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, or ages, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all the things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, and so on. So, we see that the Apostle Paul is recommending that these critics should change their way of thinking and to be able to see that if they have the spirit of the law, the new covenant, then they have this liberty. And he says then you're able to look into the mirror, as he says in 2 Corinthians, at the last chapter. He says you're able to look into the mirror, and there you will see, or should see, the reflection, see the glory of the Lord. But we all, with hope and face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So he's saying that if they look into the perfect law of liberty, into the new covenant, they will see the glory of the Lord. And if they allow that glory to shine upon them and affect them and change them, he says, as he said in Romans, you will be transformed. And that's a word which speaks of power and of light and of glory. He says, you'll be transformed into a new and better living way. So this was Paul's concern. And as we said, even today we have some of our friends who want to cling to the to these whole things, and it's difficult to discuss with them and persuade them. That's a thing of the past. That was a glory, but that glory has faded away. Everything was nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ because he now established this new covenant, and they should try to adopt that way of living and be worthy of seeing Jesus. Because when he comes, as John says in his letter, we shall be like him. And then we shall see the world full of the glory of God from one end to the other. We shall be bathed in that glory. And there will be no shadow and darkness, because we have, in the time afforded to us, come to Jesus Christ, taken advantage of his presence, and walked in his light.